This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Hey, as we get started, a couple of things. One is, if you have the app, go ahead and open that up. You're going to see something a little different today. There's plenty of room to write. If you don't like the app, on the back tables, there are two things. One is a blank sheet or just a place for notes. Sometimes we put the outline on there, but you can have that. There's also the small group Bible study kind of outline that if you are going to a small group this week, you want to grab one of those. And if you like a little notebook to put it all in, there's plenty back there. Just grab one of those as you get a chance as you leave today. As we talk about, and this is our week two of our series, we're talking about what does it mean? What does it mean to become like Jesus? And to think about this is God's agenda for your life. You may have an agenda for your life, like I want to do this and I want to do that, or I want to accomplish this thing, I want to have this kind of family, I want to have this much money in the bank, whatever. That may be your agenda, but just know and understand that God has an agenda for you from before you were born. And his agenda for you and for me, for all of those who follow Jesus, is to become like Jesus. So that's what God is working toward. If you've ever had someone in your life that had a different agenda than you, you know it doesn't go well, right? They have the agenda, you have the agenda, you're trying to work together. It doesn't work well. So just know and understand this. God's agenda for us and everything he's putting into your life is for you and I to become like Jesus. And one of the reasons for that is this idea that doing flows from being, okay? Doing flows from being. In other words, sometimes we focus on doing, and God says, wait, what you do flows out of your heart. So get your heart right, and then what you do will be right. So get your heart, your life, your attitude, your motivations like Jesus, and the things you do will be what God wants you to do. Don't focus so much on the doing as the becoming. And our key verse for this whole series is Luke chapter 6, verse 40. In context, Jesus is talking to a group of people that are following a group called the Pharisees, but it applies to us as well. And he says to the people, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. And know that Jesus is the master teacher. He is still teaching us today through his word, through experiences with him, through our time with God the Father as well. Jesus is always teaching us, even through other people. He is teaching us, and his goal is us to become like him. Does it make sense? So that's what we're talking about through this series. And as you think about this, you know, football season has begun. You guys, how many football fans do we have in here today? I figured we had a lot because this is first service. You get to go home and get ready for the game, right? So whether it's college or pro, whatever. But I want you to think about this setting right here. It's like the whole team meeting, all right? This is the team meeting. And we're going to share as a team. We're going to get trained as a team. And then your small group, think about this as the position player training. We get to work through, you get to talk through, this is how to apply it in your life. This is what I think it says or think the meaning of it. You might go through and go, I have questions. That's a great time to ask questions and kind of dive a little bit deeper. So get in a small group. There's one happening right after this service over in the ministry center. We have a small group tonight. My wife and I, there's still room for more. I'd love to have you. There's one Tuesday night, Thursday night, and Saturday morning. So jump in and get trained. And the third part of that is big group, right? This is big group, small group, and then the individual training. Every athlete is in training, right? They got to watch what they eat. They got to train themselves. They have to be disciplined. And that's your daily walk with Jesus. And in this series, we have three goals, like to remind you of where we're heading. And here's the three goals we're going to be working on this fall. Number one is be with Jesus. Be with Jesus. Spend time with him, like on your own. When you go to work, do it with Jesus. Be aware of his presence. Be aware of what he's saying to you. Be with Jesus. That's how you're transformed through the Holy Spirit. Number two, we talked about this already, become like Jesus. Be willing to be used by God to change. Change is scary sometimes. Change is hard, but change is necessary. So become like Jesus. And number three, something we're going to do each week, every Sunday, we're going to talk about what did Jesus do? So do as Jesus did. That's what we're going to focus in on Sunday mornings. What did Jesus do? And if Jesus did it, then shouldn't we do it, right? If Jesus did it, shouldn't we do it as well? So we're going to be looking at those things. What did Jesus do? How did he respond to the Father? What was his life like? Why did he do what he did? And we're going to extrapolate that and say, what does it look like in our context today? What does it look like in fall, almost fall, 2024? What does it like in your life? What is it like in your home? What is it like in your daily experiences? Okay, so do what Jesus did or do as Jesus did is our third goal. Now today we're going to be in Mark. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 1, we're going to look at four passages of what Jesus did in one particular area. So rather than going through a single book, we're going to look at, like, jump around a little bit, and you're going to see how these events are tied together, and we're going to learn about what Jesus did, then how do we do the same. So Mark 1:35 is where we're going to start, kind of the key verse for today. And let me give you context. It's about year one in the life of Jesus. He has gone to spend the night with his closest friends in the home of Simon Peter, called Simon here, and his brother Andrew, and they're staying in their home, and James and John have come there, and Simon's mother-in-law has gotten sick. Jesus has healed her. The whole town hears about it. They all line up outside. They want Jesus to heal. He heals people throughout the day. Can you imagine this line? You ever gone to the doctor's office and have to wait? Of course you have. If you ever been to the doctor's office, you had to wait, right? And so you have to wait. They're waiting for Jesus all day, late, late night. And then Mark 1:35, notice what Jesus did. Very early in the morning, meaning the next day, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Up all night, basically, up late, next morning, everybody's asleep in the house. He's a guest. He gets his stuff together. He sneaks out, doesn't wake anybody out up. He goes outside. We don't know where he went. Maybe he went high enough on a hill he could look out on a lake. Maybe he sat under a tree. Maybe he sat on a rock. But he wanted to go spend time with his father. And so he spent that time in a solitary place, and he prayed. That's first passage. Second passage, Mark chapter 6. You can turn there if you want. About a year later in his ministry, Jesus is out doing what he was doing. And on this particular passage, Mark chapter 6, he gets the word that his cousin, John the Baptist, has been killed and beheaded, right? And for that, Jesus is feeling grief. This is someone he knew, someone he had experienced in his life. So there's grief going on. Same day, the disciples come back from a mission trip. They're all excited. Let me tell you what happened, Jesus. All these great things we saw the Father do, great experiences. They ought to jabber him. You ever had that where you're feeling sadness or grief and everybody's excited, so you're just listening to them? Same time this is happening, there's this crowd of people, they're hungry, they're out in the middle of nowhere, they have no food, there's 5,000 men plus women and children, let's just say 15,000 people, all they have is a little bit of bread and fish. Jesus blesses it, breaks it, gives it out to everybody, they all get their fill, and then we get to Mark chapter 6, verses 45 and 46, and this is what happened after that. Immediately, as soon as he cleaned up from lunch, you know, they cleaned everything up, he made his disciples get into a boat. He's sending them off. And go before him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to a town called Bethsaida. So he sent them away. You guys go away while he dismissed the crowd. Did you ever know he did that? He sent the disciples away and says, I'll take care of the crowd. 15,000 people. He says, go home. Everybody go home. Go back to where you live. And notice what happened. After that, he had taken leave of them. What did he do? He went up to the mountain to pray. He got away from everything. He found a spot above everything else where he could see and where he could talk to his father and just be in his presence. That's passage number two. Number three, another year later passes in the life of Jesus, and he spent some time telling his disciples this. He goes, look, I'm going to die. That's God's plan for me. That's his purpose for me. I'm heading toward the cross. They're upset about that. They have questions about it. And he tells them, I've got to do this. This is why I'm here. And in Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 8, notice what happened next. After about 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, that's his core group, and he led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. It's kind of like a commercial, you know. It's like, you know, I can get things clean, but not as clean as Jesus. But that's the way Mark has written this, as he got his information from Simon. And it says, and there appeared to him Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Wouldn't you like to be part of that conversation? And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And it's just Simon Peter because he doesn't know of a time he shouldn't speak. He just speaks, right? And for he didn't know what to say, it says, for they were terrified. He goes, I got to say something. Nobody else is talking. I'm going to talk. That's what Simon does. Let's build four tents. Or I'm going to make them, or actually three tents. They're tabernacles, a place to worship you, Jesus. We'll get one for Elijah and Moses too. And then notice what happened. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. It's like, Simon, be quiet for a minute. Be quiet. This is my beloved son. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone but with them but Jesus only. They're alone again. Jesus with his best friends in the presence of the Father. The presence of the Father. Last event. Last day of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's had the Last Supper with them. Last time he'll serve, or be with them for Passover. It's a tough night. If you remember, Judas betrays Jesus, runs off into the night. And in Mark chapter 14, Jesus is talking to them, tells them everything, and then he says, we got something we need to do. And in verse 32 to 36, this is this, and they went to a place called Gethsemane, which is a garden, and it's at night. And so there's nobody there. It's a solitary place. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go pray. And he took with him his best friends, right? Peter and James and John, again, the three. And he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. Have you ever been greatly distressed and troubled? Jesus was that night. He was overwhelmed with what he was about to face, which was the cross. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch, because I'm going to go over here a little further. I'm going to go off by myself. And going a little farther, he said, he fell on the ground and he prayed. And he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. I don't want to do this, Father. Is it possible to get around this? A way to get something else going here? And he said, Jesus said, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And you should know Abba is the Hebrew way, even the Arabic way of saying daddy. It's not formal. It's not father so much as it's daddy. Daddy, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. And then he goes, yet not what I will, but what you will. So do you get the picture here on this last night? He prays with them. He spends time with them, but away from his best friends. And he spent time with his father. And he just needed time with his daddy, right? Because that's what he says. Abba, I don't want to go through this. This is too tough. It's too scary. I don't want to take this sin. If it's possible, take it away from me. But if I have to, I have to. So do you see the four events? I mean, it makes sense, right? What are we looking at? Times in Jesus' life where there's something going on in his life, and every time there's something big going on in his life, he gets away to pray with his father, to spend time with his father. If you just kind of look at Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says this, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. If you're in a small group, that might be something you want to pay attention to. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This was part of his life. And Jesus needed to spend time with his father. And why? And what was he looking for? And why would he actually take the effort? And what does that mean for us? In Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon, right? If you've read through it, you know he touches on prayer. And in Matthew 6, verse 6, he says this. He says, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Some interesting things going on there, right? He says, when you pray, not if you pray, I want you to find a secret place to go to, a solitary place. Now, he would go outside, and that's great. But he said, if you don't have that, go to your room where you can close the door and you can just be alone with the Father. Notice it says, he says, your Father. It's personal. Go spend time with your Father. And he sees you in secret. No one else can see you in there. No one else can hear you in there. You go and you spend time speaking and praying to your Father. And then he says, your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. I don't know if you ever thought about the reward there. If you've ever heard the Sermon on the Mount, you go, okay, reward. What does that mean to get a reward? What is he talking about? Well, there's several things he's talking about. It's not cash money, right? It's not what he's talking about. There's several things that we're going to see that Jesus got out of his prayer time. But what does he promise everybody? Well, there's some simple things. When you are in prayer, the most important thing to know this is that it's the privilege of the presence of God. The first thing, the first reward is the privilege of the presence of God. The God of the universe wants to spend time with you. And he opened the door for you to spend time in his presence through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that you and I could come to him in our secret place, in our solitary place, and spend time with our Father. The privilege of the presence of God. The holy God of the universe. 7 billion people in the world, and he gives you the privilege to come talk to him. Second thing he gives for everybody, second reward he gives for everybody across the board is this. It's the promise of answered prayer. He promised us, I'll answer. The Father, if you seek, you will find. If you ask, it will be open. If you knock, it will be open. If you ask, you will receive. He said, you're going to receive what you've asked for. It's a promise of answered prayer. You go to the Father and you say, Father, this is what I'm dealing with, and I need help. And he promises to answer. That's for everybody. So the privilege of the presence of God, the power that God's going to give through that moment you're with him, the promise of answered prayer, and the third thing you all receive is the peace of God. It's a promise of God that when you give him your request, we're told that he will give you the peace that guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So everybody gets those three things, the privilege of the presence of God, the promise of answered prayer, but also the peace of God. That's the reward that we get from spending time with the Father. What I want to do now is I want to walk you through each of those four passages and go, what did Jesus receive from being with the Father? What happened after he spent that time is so crucial to give us context of what we can expect when we spend time with the Father. So let's go back to Mark chapter 1, okay? Remember this. He's healed everybody. He spent all this day with the people in Simon and Andrew's house. And the next day, he gets up very early in the morning. He prays. He goes to a solitary place. Now, look at verses 36 through 39, right after that. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. They woke up, and Jesus is gone. That's a scary thing, isn't it? When you have Jesus as your house guest, and you wake up, and somebody stole Jesus. That's not good, okay? What happened? Did he not like the food? Did he go out and get breakfast? I mean, Jesus, where did you go? And he took a group out with him. We're kind of lost without Jesus, all right? People are showing up. And they found him and said, everybody's looking for you. There's more people here to be healed. There's more people that want something. Jesus, they're all looking for you. Glad we found you. Come on back. Let's take care of things. And the next verse, and he said to him, let us go on to the next towns that I might preach there also. And that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Simon goes, everybody's looking for you. They need healing. And Jesus says, we're leaving. We're leaving. It's time to go. That's not why I'm here. These are good things. I'm glad we healed people. But now I got to go preach the gospel because that's my purpose. The reward that Jesus got from spending time with the Father was this. He got clarity of purpose. Have you ever needed clarity of purpose? Have you ever wondered, God, why am I here? Why am I here in this place? What do you have for me? Why do you have me in this church? Why do you have me in this community? What are you doing in my life? Some of you are facing maybe new jobs, facing new situations. God, what's my purpose? Jesus was reminded of his purpose. The Father must have said to him during that time, this is your healing, but your job, your calling, your purpose is to go preach the gospel because eternity is more important than that individual immediate need. Still love them, but now move on. Clarity of purpose. Sometimes you need clarity of purpose, right? God, why am I in this marriage? God, why am I at this job? Why am I in this neighborhood? Why do you have me go through this difficult time? And you need time with the Father in a solitary place where he can speak to you and go, I get it. It's time for me to do what you've called me to do. Sometimes he changes stuff, right? Isn't that hard? Change is hard. And sometimes he'll say, okay, you've been doing this. That's been great. Now I want you to go do this. Clarity of purpose. This is a huge thing to pray for. God, I don't know. I don't know what's next. And I need to get away and spend time with you and just speak to my heart and tell me what's next. That's what Jesus got from being with the Father, is clarity of purpose. What's next, Jesus said, must have. And God says, this is next. Go preach. Second story, second passage. Jesus fed the 5,000. Remember, John the Baptist has just died. Jesus has fed the 5,000. He's heard about the missions trips of his followers. He goes up on a mountain to pray. Mark chapter 6 again, verses 47 and 48. What happened after he prayed? It says that when evening came, the boat with the disciples was out to sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. He's praying. And he saw they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Can you picture it? Jesus up on a mountain. He's looking down on the lake. There's his friends. They're in a boat, and they're fighting because the wind is pushing them back. And what's about to happen? You guys know the rest of the story. A storm is about to come, right? They're about to hit a bad patch of life, and he sees them. For the wind was against them, and about the fourth night of the watch, he came to them. What did he do? Walking on the sea. Where did he get that idea? Do you ever wonder where he got that idea? He's up with the Father. He's praying. He's able to see, and as he's praying, he suddenly sees his friends in a boat, and they're in trouble. And they need him. And he's going to walk on water to show them what he's capable of, so they don't need to be afraid in the storm. So during his time of prayer, Jesus got direction and power. Have you ever needed direction in life? Have you ever needed the power to go accomplish it? Has God ever told you to do something difficult and you need the power to do it? And he says, now go. You need to go work on your marriage. And you don't have the power to change them. You don't have the power to change yourself. But I want you to go. I want you to change the direction, the way you speak to them. I need you to change the way you are dealing with your children. I want you to change the direction of your household. I want you to add prayer in there. God will add things. He'll say, I want you to change the way you're going. He might say there's a habit in your life that you need to change that direction. It's killing you. It's killing your spiritual life. It's killing your relationship with me. I need you to change. I know you don't have the power to break that habit, so I'm going to give you the power, just like I gave my son the power to walk on the water, so that you'll see it's me and not you. Have you ever faced a time where you needed direction? I don't know how to do it work, God. I don't know how to solve the people around me. I don't know how to get along with my next door neighbor. He just keeps driving me crazy. God, I don't know how to solve this debt problem we have. I've tried. I don't have the discipline to stop what I'm doing. I need your power and direction to show me something new. How did Jesus get that? He got it by spending time with the Father, and he comes out and he walks on water. That's his next step. If you need time or need direction and you need power to do it, time with the Father alone in solitary moments is huge. It's huge. I want to skip the third one. I'm going to come back to it. I want to skip the time that he got transfigured. I want to go to the last one, the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? One of the most powerful moments in the life of Jesus. He's with his three best friends, and he's out there in the garden, and he moves out from them, and he says, Father, if it's possible, remove this from me. Remove this from me. He prays three times. It's okay to pray more than once for the same thing. Is it okay to say that? Some people have said it doesn't show faith. Jesus did it. Prayed three times, God, if I don't have to go to the cross, I don't want to go to the cross. So what do you think the Father said to him? We don't hear that part. What do we get? Mark chapter 14, verse 42. Jesus gets up from prayer and he says, look, guys, to his 11, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. He gets the answers, no. But we're going to go through it. Get up, everybody. Betrayer's here. It's time to go to the cross. What did he get? When he was with the Father. Resolve and strength, right? Sometimes you know the right thing to do, you just don't have the strength to do it. You don't have the resolve to do it. Jesus needed the resolve to go, I'm going to the cross. All right, everybody, let's get up and let's go. He said no. He said no, this is the path I have to go. So I'm gonna go, you're gonna come with me, let's go. Has God ever told you to do something difficult and you didn't wanna do it? Has he ever told you to do something difficult and you didn't wanna do it? Stay. Sometimes staying is very difficult. Call someone. I don't want to call them. Call them. They need to hear from you. Leave. That's hard. Don't want to leave. I'm really comfortable where I am. Leave. Abram, leave. Okay. The resolve that we need sometime to go do what we know to do, but we lack the character strength to do it. Jesus received from his Father the answer, no. Go. And Jesus said, let's go, guys. He got resolved. That's one of the rewards that his Father gave him from the time alone. Go do it. So that's the third one. Let's go back now to the Transfiguration. Isn't that a cool story? Would anybody like me like to go be there that day? I wish I could go see that Jesus is transfigured before them. He takes his three best friends. He gets away from everybody else. He goes up on the mountain, and he's transfigured. And everybody sees who he is and what he's about. So what did he receive up on the mountain? What was his reward for spending time with God the Father? I don't know if you noticed, but in that, his Father spoke to him. Did you notice what his Father said? I want to look at the same event from Matthew's standpoint, Matthew 17, verse 5. This is what Matthew recorded. But even as Jesus spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Listen to him." What did the Son receive from his Father that day? What would you call that? Affirmation? This is my Son. I love him. He's dearly loved, and he brings me great joy. It's the exact same thing he said at Jesus' baptism. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Have you ever heard from your Father God affirmation? You're my child, and I love you, and you bring me great joy. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if you could get that from spending time with the Father as your reward, he just says, I enjoy being with you. This summer, I told you guys, I took some time off. I just explored some stuff. I just said, God, I don't know where any of this is going. I'm just going to make phone calls. So I'd make a phone call. I'd talk to somebody. They go, you need to talk to someone. You ever done this before? And you go, okay, I'll talk to someone. I don't even know. So I ended up talking to this guy at a place called Blessing Ranch. It's a place down in Florida that pastors will go, and they'll just spend time there. And I wasn't calling to go. I was just calling because someone told me you need to talk to them. I said, hey, I just want to talk to somebody there. So they contacted me, and they said, what's going on? I said, I'm following a lead. I don't know what this is all about. They said, here, I want you to take this assessment. And they let me do it for free. So I said, I'll do it. I'm that cheap. And so I took the assessment. It's about your heart. It's about your heart. Where's your heart with God? And I said, okay, I'll take the assessment. And I got the assessment back. And then they assigned someone to go through it with me, a former pastor. And so he walked me through it. We sat on Zoom for about an hour and a half. And he just walked me through. And there was one part that really stood out to me. Because one of the things you're supposed to do is look at, you know, what stands out to you. And there was one part that said, where am I on this particular scale? And here's the four things they ask. They go, do you think life is good? And I generally think life is good, okay? God has blessed us over and over. So I scored pretty high. Life is good. I've been blessed. God has been working my life. I think that's good. And then it was like, do you think people are good? Well, generally people are good. I believe in people. I know we're all sinners, but I believe in people. People are good. Yeah, I'm good with that. Are you good? Well, I'm not really good, but I'm not horrible, you know. You ever rate yourself? Are you good? How would you score yourself on that question, right? Are you good? Well, I'm good because of Jesus. I'm good with that. The last question I didn't do well on, and I'm a little embarrassed by it. It was like he walked through it. I go, no way. Here's the question. Do you believe God is good? I scored low on that. And he goes, I just want you to know I scored lower than you, so I want you to feel better. So I do feel better. I scored better than him, and he was a pastor, so I feel better. But do I feel God is good? And yes, I know God is good. I go, how did I score low on those two? It's impossible on that one. I mean, how did I score low on that one? He goes, it's two questions on the thing. Here's the two questions. I'll show them to you right here. The question was, or the statement, when I spend intimate time with God, I sense his smile. And I said, I never even think that way. I don't think that way. I go, I don't even know if it's biblical. I need to look that up or not. I go, I just don't think that way, that I sense or his smile when I'm by myself with God. How would you answer that question? Would you say, agree, disagree, strongly agree, strongly disagree? Do you sense his smile when you spend time with your Heavenly Father in quiet solitude? I go, I got to think about that one. The second question, I don't really experience God's love when I pray. I go, I experience God's peace. I get clarity. I get strength. But I don't know if I could actually say that I experienced God's love. I go, what does that say about me? He goes, well, you're human. You're human, and I scored lower on those than you did, so feel better about that. And I go, what is the truth of that? The truth is that when Jesus spent time with his father looked at him and said, you're my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. And he looks at us and says the same thing, not because of us, but because of Jesus. So my question is of you is this, when you spend time with the Heavenly Father, and I hope that you do in solitude, do you sense his smile that he actually wants to be with you? That's why you're here on this earth? That's why he created human beings. He wants to be with us. He wants us to take the time to go spend with him. Sometimes they talk about like this as a discipline. You ever heard the spiritual disciplines, like quiet time? Discipline sounds difficult, right? Sounds like I can't eat good food, you know, or I got to get up in the morning and go to the gym. That's discipline, or, you know, I got to watch what I say. They're all hard things. I never think about a quiet time as being fun or joyous or a chance to sense my Father God. How do you feel about time just with the Father? Maybe you do get clarity of purpose. That's a great reward. Maybe you do get direction and power. Maybe you do get a sense that, hey, I need resolve, and he gave it to you. But do you sense his love? Zephaniah 3:17, Old Testament, says this, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. Notice this. He will take delight in you with gladness. Some of you need to jot this verse down and put your name in there. He will take delight in me with gladness. With his love, he will calm all my fears. He will rejoice over me with joyful songs. Our worship day was really cool, wasn't it? I mean, it talked about it being beautiful. Do you know God sings over you? God sings over you when he's with you. You're his child. His son came to die for you so you could be with him. Sometimes I look at quiet time as a chore. I got to get up. It's early. And then he says, I just am waiting for you. Have you ever thought about that? That's what Jesus is showing his life. My Father said of me that I'm his beloved son in whom he is well pleased. And he says it over you too, because you're one of mine. I want to wrap this up as you think about it, just to encourage you to spend time with the Father. Go outside, beautiful day today. Go sit on a rock. Go sit on a hill. Go into your quiet room, close the door, and spend time with him, and just let him smile on you and spend time with you. Do it as often as you need it. Do it as often as you want to. Make the time for it. It's much more important than so many other things that we do. And I want to leave you with a blessing today. This is a blessing that God gave to his people so they would know how he felt about them and the time with them. Numbers chapter 6, 24 through 26 says this, may the Lord bless you and keep you and protect you, this version says. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. I challenge you to take that blessing and go off by yourself and read it till it becomes real to you. This is what your Father says about you and the time that you spend together. So let's pray. Father God, I think we're so minded, so small-minded. I know I am about these things, spiritual disciplines. I don't think about your take on them, that you want us to come to you with our requests, with our needs. The Father who just wants to sit down with us and listen to us talk and then say, don't worry, I've got it. I'm your Abba Father. I'll take care of you. I know what you're going through. I know who you are. I know what I'm doing in your life. I know what I want for you. And I give you these things because my will is perfect and my love is complete. And so, Father, help us to hear your voice when we spend time with you, when we worship you. May it just create joy in our lives, a joy that's overwhelming. And may we look forward to what you want to say to us and how you want to say it and when. And may all of us, grow deeper in our love for Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. If you'd like prayer today after the service, again, we'll be here at the end of the service, but also at 10:25, just pray with you. If you want to talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus, that's really what it's about, right? It's so that you can know the Father. And if you don't have that relationship, we'd love to talk to you about how that happens. We're going to spend time in communion. Communion's that great quiet time with God, isn't it? We do it as a group here in the room, but it's really between you and the Lord. It's between you and your Father. And it's the sacrifice that made it possible. Ephesians chapter 1, 4 through 5 is our verse today. And I want you to let this soak in. Even before God made the world, he loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. That was God's plan from the beginning. He loved you and he chose you to be holy and without fault in his eyes, only through Christ. And then it says next verse, God decided in advance, it was his plan from the very beginning, to adopt us into his own family, because we weren't part of his family except by faith, by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And I love this part, new living. This is what he wanted to do. And notice what it says. And it gave him great pleasure. It gave him great pleasure that his son would come and he would die for you so that you could be with your Father. And that gave him joy. So when you eat the bread and drink the juice, just feel his pleasure in that moment. This is what he craved you for. This is why you're here on this earth. It's what he wants for you. And just spend time to say, thank you, Father, for making it possible for me to be part of your family. That Jesus is the way. So let's pray. Father God, it's so easy to make communion just something we do every week. But may it be a sacred time when you speak to us. And maybe in the very beginning when this was your plan, you look forward to this day or one more moment with your children. One more moment just to be in our presence, celebrating what you did through your son because you wanted to and you chose us and it gives you great pleasure. So we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's take communion together as you spend time with your Father.